You stand at the edge of a field. It's night. The air smells like smoke and damp earth. In front of you, a crowd gathers. Men in robes, faces hidden. A wooden cross rises into the sky. And then, a flame. The cross is not burned. It is lit. A man steps forward. His voice is strong and confident. And he prays in the name of Jesus Christ. And then the crowd answers, Amen. But something is wrong, because tonight, hatred is being preached as holiness. Violence is being called righteousness. And the name of Christ is being used to divide. How did this happen? And more importantly, who stood against it? I'm Aurelie Siemens, and this is the Church History Podcast. Welcome back to the Church History Podcast, where we are following the story of the church in chronological order. We started in our very first episode with the life of Christ, and we have followed all the way through the time period until where we are right now, which is in between World War I and World War II. We've talked a little bit about some of the different things that happened during this time period. There was obviously a lot of good things that happened, and we've talked about some of the missionary movements that happened during this time. But there was also some very bad things that were happening. Last week, we talked about the start of eugenics during this time period. And we've also talked about some of the things that were happening in the churches and in the schools and a lot of the universities, which were very much Christian-based during this time period, became more secularized. I'll put links to those episodes in the show notes so you can go back and listen to them. On another note, for those of you who like my episodes that I've done in the past on a history of our hymns, I have a new book that's coming out in April 7th, called The Church Sings. And this book is a story of some of the hymns that I've covered in my episodes. And each chapter ends with some discussion questions. So you can go through this book with friends, with a Bible study, or on your own as a devotional. So next week, I'll talk a little bit more about that. But get ready, because on April 7th, you can be ready to order that. Now, let's dive into today's episode. The year is 1920. The Great War has ended, but peace has not brought rest, and America is changing fast. Cities are growing, immigrants are arriving, and old traditions are feeling threatened. And in that fear, something rises, the Ku Klux Klan. This isn't the shadowy remnants of the Reconstruction. This is a brand new movement. It's organized, it's popular, and it's expanding. By the mid-1920s, millions had joined. They march openly, they hold rallies, and they present themselves not as criminals, but as defenders. They claim to be defending America, and sadly, they claim to be defending Christianity. And that is what makes this movement in history so dangerous. This movement wasn't just about violence, it was about bad theology. When scripture is twisted, things always go wrong. Open a Bible. Now imagine it's being used not to bring life, but to justify hatred. The Klan built its movement on what we call racial exegesis, twisting scripture to support what they already believed. They turned to Genesis, the story of Noah. They claimed the curse of Ham meant that God destined black people for servitude. But the text doesn't say that, not even close. Nothing in the passage speaks of race. But when we take certain Bible verses and remove them from context, it can be made to say almost anything we want. Some Klansmen taught that different races were created separately, that non-white people existed before Adam, a complete rejection of biblical truth. The Bible teaches that all humanity comes from one man, one creation, one man made in the image of God. Besides the bad theology, they also wrapped nationalism into their theology. To be a true American was to be white and Protestant. They turned Jesus Christ into a symbol of racial purity, and they even redefined the cross. The cross was no longer a place where Jesus died for sinners. It was a burning symbol meant to cleanse society. This is what happens when the gospel is replaced with something else. Imagine you're a pastor. It's Sunday morning. Some of your congregation are members of the Klan. These people are respected. They're even generous. And they fill your pews. And they believe they're doing God's work. Do you speak on political issues such as the Klan, or do you stay silent? Unfortunately, many churches stayed silent. Even worse, some opened their doors. Klan members recruited in the sanctuaries. Meetings were even held inside of church buildings. And slowly, the line between faith and false theology began to blur. But not everywhere, because in this moment of confusion, God raised voices, men and women who refused to let the gospel be twisted. And this is where the story changes. Let me take you to Birmingham, Alabama. The year is 1921. You walk into a small Catholic church. Sunlight filters through stained glass, casting colors across the wooden pews, and at the front stands a priest, Father James Coyle. He's calm, gentle, and steady, but outside these walls, tension is rising. The Ku Klux Klan is growing stronger in Birmingham, and Father Coyle has done something dangerous. He has spoken out against them. He spoke clearly and firmly. The gospel of Jesus Christ does not belong to one race or one nation. It belongs to all people. Some in the city are listening. Others are watching and waiting. And now the day comes. A young couple is standing before him, a Protestant woman and a Catholic man, for a simple wedding. Father Coyle looks at them. Do you take each other before God to love and cherish all the days of your life? I do, said the bride. I do, said the groom. But outside, anger is forming. Later that day, Father Coyle walks up the rectory steps. The sun is setting and long shadows stretch across the porch. He reaches for the door. A man steps forward, tense and breathing hard and fueled by anger. You had no right. Father Coyle turns. He doesn't raise his voice and he doesn't step back. I serve God, not men, he says firmly. And then a gunshot. Father James Coyle falls. He's killed, not because he was seeking conflict, but because he refused to let hatred define the gospel. Now travel with me to Denver. Ink stains the fingers of a man sitting at a cluttered desk. Stacks of newspapers surround him. His name is Father Matthew Smith, and he's the editor of the Denver Catholic Register. He's reading the Klan publications, line by line and claim by claim, and he's answering them. This is not a movement of righteousness, he writes. It's a campaign of hate. It's designed to stir fear and raise money. He prints these words and thousands read them. Week after week, he pulls back the curtain, explaining the flaws in the bad theology of the Klan. People begin to ask questions, and they began to see what was hidden, and the power of the Klan begins to weaken. Now, follow me to Indiana, to the University of Notre Dame. A Klan rally is forming nearby. Robes, banners, and torches. They expect fear and they expect a silence. But instead, they're met with something else. Students began to gather. Young men, none of them are armed, but they are resolute. And a priest stands among them. Father Arthur Hope. One of the students says, Father, what if this turns violent? Father Hope says, then we will still stand. The students move forward, not with rage, but with conviction. They confront the Klan's presence. They refuse to let intimidation take root. And for a moment, everything hangs in the balance. And then the tide shifts. The Klan does not own this space, not today. They back down and move away. And across the country, another resistance is rising. Follow me into a black church. Wooden floors are creaking and a small congregation is sitting quietly, waiting. An evangelical pastor steps forward. He opens his Bible and the room is still. He speaks clearly. They say scripture divides us, but listen to what God says. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. This is the truth. Not what they preach, not what they burn into the night sky, but this. We are all one in Christ Jesus. These churches do more than just preach. They protect, and they refuse to back down. Among the white Protestant circles, voices begin to rise. A pastor named Warren A. Candler. He speaks this in a sermon. This movement is not Christian. It's immoral, and it must be rejected. Across the country, articles are written and sermons are preached, and denominations begin to take a stand. One evangelical preacher writes this, The gospel unites. It does not divide. And slowly, the narrative begins to change. These pastors, they weren't perfect heroes, and they were from many different denominations. There's a lot that they didn't agree on. They didn't agree on doctrine. They didn't agree on the practice of the church. They didn't agree on politics. But there's one thing they did agree on. The gospel of Jesus Christ cannot be used to justify hatred. They were willing to stand when it would have been easier and safer to stay silent. Faithfulness is preaching truth from the pulpit or standing in the streets. And often, faithfulness costs everything. By the late 1920s, the cracks were beginning to show, scandals and corruption, and the Klan's image began to crumble. And then something unexpected happened. A man named Stetson Kennedy infiltrated the Klan. He pretended to be one of them. He gathered all their secrets, their codes, their rituals, and then he shared them. Not with the authorities. He shared them on a radio show called Superman. Children across America were listening, and they were hearing the Klan's secret passwords, their strange ritual. It became a joke. The Klans weren't these strong men standing up for America. They were clowns. And that is when the fear disappeared. Because something that was once mysterious was now ridiculous. And that was when the Klan lost its power. So what do we do with this story? Because it's easy to look back and think, if I was there, I would have stood on the right side. But history asks a harder question. What happens when culture begins to shape our theology? Or when the fear becomes louder than truth? When being silent is safer than speaking, should the church take stands on political issues? The Klan's greatest weapon was not violence. Their weapon was actually a false gospel. It was a gospel that excluded, a gospel that elevated one race over another, a gospel that looked nothing like Jesus. But the true gospel unites. The true gospel humbles us and reminds us that every person is made in the image of God. The story of the North American church in the 1920s is not simple, because some churches failed. Some churches stayed silent, but there were some who stood, who spoke, who resisted, and paid the price, some with their own lives. And through all of that, and because of the work of the Holy Spirit, the truth of the gospel was not lost. Some might ask the question, will the church influence the world? Others might ask the question, is the world influencing the church? Many people in the 1920s believed that they were doing what was right. I mean, the people they were following were quoting scripture, speaking about God, and using the name of Jesus. And yet, they were wrong, dangerously wrong, because they had bad theology. Theology matters more than we often realize. Theology isn't just for scholars or pastors or people in classrooms. Theology shapes how we see God, and how we see God shapes how we see people. If your theology says some people matter less, then you're going to treat them that way. If your theology elevates culture above Jesus Christ, you'll defend culture instead of truth. If your theology is built on fragments of scripture instead of the whole story, then you can justify just about everything. And that's what happened. The Bible wasn't removed, it was misused, twisted and taken out of context, bent to support what people already wanted to believe. And that's why knowing theology matters, not just knowing a few Bible verses, but understanding those verses, not just hearing scripture, but interpreting it correctly, not just believing in God, but knowing who God truly is. Because when your theology is shallow, it can be shaped by fear. When your theology is rooted in truth, it will become your anchor. The men and the women who stood against the Klan, they didn't just feel like it was wrong. They knew it was wrong because they knew the gospel. They knew that all people were made in the image of God. They knew that Jesus Christ died for everyone. And that knowledge gave them courage. So what about us? In a world full of voices and opinions and competing truths, we can't afford to have a shallow understanding of God. Because today, truth is being challenged again. And it's not enough to just feel what's right. You have to know what is right. You have to know the Word of God. You need to know the gospel, and you need to know God. Because when we do, then we're not easily misled. When we do know God, then we will be ready to stand. I'm Laura Lee Siemens, and this is a Church History Podcast. If you enjoyed today's episode, make sure to subscribe on YouTube or your favorite podcast app so you don't miss an episode. We release new content every Monday. And don't forget to check out our website at lauraleesiemens.com for more information and additional resources. Thanks for listening, and we'll see you next week as we continue our journey through the incredible history of the church.